Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
If the God of the Bible really exists, I would go gladly to hell. And anybody happy to go to heaven to worship such a creature is morally bankrupt.
It is because God's wrath is real that his mercy is relevant. Unless you have a real wrath, the biblical concepts of mercy and of grace are robbed of their meaning.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Don't know about you, but I still miss R.C. Sproul. This is Wretched Radio. Even though I'm not a Presbyterian, sure did love and appreciate Dr. R.C. Sproul.
You'll get
One
there
wonders
someday.
What the current conversation would be like today if Dr. Sproul were still here. One wonders. Faithful to proclaiming the gospel for decades, ran into a sermon. This one is nearing. Now, I've actually got his last sermon, but this one is close to his last sermon because he's sitting down. Nevertheless, as you listen to him preach one of his last sermons, two things. Note his energy, that he doesn't just get up there and he had to sit down. I think breathing was a challenge for him. Nevertheless, he still preached with some unction. Pastor would encourage you to do likewise, would encourage the sheep to pray for the unction of your pastor, that he wouldn't simply teach on Sunday, but preach, which involves some exhortation, which involves some rebuking, which involves a call to action. That's the distinction between preaching and teaching. Second thing you'll note about Dr. R.C. Sproul, this is very encouraging. He loved the Lord, and he was looking forward to going home. And as we learn about that homecoming with Dr. R.C. Sproul, you should be encouraged too.
I suspect that when my eyes open in heaven, in the first 5 minutes of my beginning of eternity there, I will be absolutely staggered by the sudden increase of understanding that will come to me when I behold the Lamb who was slain. And hear angels and archangels singing in my ears, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and glory, riches, dominion."
And you will suddenly get it. I mean, we try to get it now, right? I mean, that is the goal. Of staring at Jesus with unveiled face, to be transformed into him as his image and likeness more and more and more, but really getting it. If your worship is a bit lackluster on Sunday morning, think about what Jesus did for you, and that'll change your tune.
When the New Testament speaks of the atonement of Jesus, it does so in terms of substitution. It calls attention to a death that in some way was vicarious. We see that it speaks of the satisfaction of the justice and of the wrath of God.
Okay, I got to stop there because I can't help but notice this is not the only close to the last sermon R.C. Sproul preached, but he's on the same subject. Did you pick that up? Have you listened to the last R.C. Sproul sermons? It's as if, knowing the end was near, he wanted to bang the essential truths into the noggins of his people. Penal substitutionary atonement, not an example, not an identification with, but a payment, a sacrifice that purchased us back. And he wanted to make sure before he left this planet, everybody who was willing to hear heard that Jesus died for sinners.
We see the motif that is used in the New Testament that speaks of ransom that is paid. There is the motif of victory over Satan and the powers of darkness when the serpent's head is crushed under the bruised heel of the Redeemer.
Lots of motifs in the Bible. Don't forget the main point of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is to save us from our biggest problem, which is facing God himself.
But there is one image, one aspect of the atonement that has receded in our day almost into total obscurity. And in our efforts to communicate the work of Christ more kindly, we flee from any mention of a curse inflicted by God upon his own son.
The old curse motif, often heard these days, that the reason that we see everything going haywire in our world is because of the curse. It's because of the fall. It's because of sin. And we need to remember that when we're preaching the gospel, because quite honestly, I think that it gives... Just thinking if that's the right way to phrase it. I was going to say it gives credibility to Christianity. Christianity doesn't need credibility. But the ability of the faith to explain why the world is the way that it is, I think is something that is actually attractive to people. Because they hear that this is a religion that makes sense of everything that's going on in the planet.
Can you take that in? That somehow the Father took pleasure in bruising the Son when he set before him that awful cup of divine wrath? How in heaven could the Father be pleased by bruising his Son? Were it not for his eternal purpose through that bruising of him, to restore us as his own children?
Can you drink that in? You should try regularly. If your faith is wobbly and weak-kneed, it's because you're forgetting. You're not remembering what God has done for you in his Son. And I know that sometimes that message, it can be made to sound a bit repetitious because of a lack of, I think, examining the cross and the crucifixion from different perspectives and angles to instead of repeating the same simple thing over and over again. So Jesus died while you were sinning. So just think about that. Okay. Well, that might work once, maybe even twice, but the 15th time can just kind of bounce off. Instead, listen to preaching that elevates the cross, that preaches in detail that Jesus died for us while we were yet sinning. Drink that in as often as you can, and it will change your attitude. It'll change your anxiety. It'll remove your fears when you remember your biggest problem has been solved. I'm no longer under the wrath of God.
We believe in a God who is infinitely capable of blessing people, but is utterly incapable of cursing. But the idea of God bringing judgment and wrath and curse upon a nation has been expurgated from our Bibles and from our theologies.
Okay, it's got the word ex in it, so I'm just going to guess removed. Expurgated. Like only R.C. Sproul. Okay. I don't think this is a shaky limb, but I'm going to go out on it nevertheless. I could be wrong, but I think I'm right about R.C. Sproul in the end. Do you remember R.C. Sproul was at a Q&A and somebody said, hey, don't you think that the curse on Adam, you know, kind of extreme for one's sin. Do you remember R.C. Sproul's response? What is the matter with you people? And it seems to me his last sermons, they were simply determined to help people to get it, to understand the very basics of the faith, so that they never forgot how high God is. Perhaps his most famous book, The Holiness of God. For some reason, it's in the back seat of my wife's car right now. I don't know why, but there it is. It's probably his most popular book. It's a high view of God, which causes us to be low. And he wanted to make sure his hearers, his congregation, his flock got it. This is a man who didn't waver and waffle at the end. He didn't become a raging nut. He didn't become some sort of end times expert. We've seen that. And he didn't go all soft and squishy either. Instead, he stayed right on the line of doing what? Preaching the word in season and out of season faithfully right until the end. With energy and encouragement. If you haven't been yet, you will be next on Wretched Radio. What two pastors go through to bring Bibles to their parishioners in the Philippines.
Two pastors, they had to rise up 3 a.m. and walk for 2 hours. And after that, they had to ride a bangka across the river for an hour and then walk again for 3 hours just to get hold of those precious Bibles. They will return in the same way again to bring those Bibles to people whom they are ministering.
That is what they go through. What must you and I do to bring those Bibles to believers around the globe? Pick up our phones. Call Bible League International. Would you do that right now? $5 per Bible. Could you send 7 per month? Call Bible League International right now, and they will be delivered to the hands of a believer. 1-800-YES-WORD. Just giving you a chance to write that down or to call it. 1-800-YES-WORD to bring Bibles to believers through Bible League International. 1-800-YES-WORD.
Picture, if you will, a Saturday night. You're sitting at your computer, and you decide to watch an edifying video, maybe John MacArthur. And the next thing you know, it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and you are knee-deep in YouTube watching a baby giraffe trying to stand up again. Oh, been there, done that. It's happened to all of us. Instead of watching random videos and losing all sense of time, visit the home of all things wretched, wretched.org. There are hundreds of hours of biblically-based TV and radio programs and a library full of hand-picked content specifically for you. Over 2,400 30-minute TV programs with subjects ranging from abortion and apologetics to systematic theology and hermeneutics. Wretched's hour-long radio program, posted every day, tackles tough issues Christians face today. So the next time you're wandering around the web watching giraffe and cat videos, why not head over to wretched.org, the home of all things wretched. Wretched.org.
Do ultrasounds really save the lives of babies? Yeah.
My pregnancy was unplanned. Abortion was in the back of my mind. But seeing my baby girl moving and hearing the heartbeat, it was so overwhelming. We can't wait to welcome our baby girl into this world.
One ultrasound, one saved baby. Would you please consider supporting the Ministry of Preborn? Just $28 will provide a free ultrasound to a woman who is considering abortion. They are saving lives. Lives every day. 80% of the time a woman sees an ultrasound, she decides to choose life. How many ultrasounds could you provide for just $28? Kindly visit preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched. Provide ultrasounds and save the lives of babies.
If you're like most people, you have a passion to see souls saved, but don't know where to start. Might I suggest Hearts for the Lost? They assist local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They fly out to your church, put on an evangelism seminar, and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. Heartsforthelost.com.
In important dates in Christian history. 405 AD. After 23 years of work, translating from Hebrew and Greek manuscripts, Jerome completes the Latin Vulgate version of the Bible that becomes the standard for the next 1,000 years. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Today's special word is malediction. This is Wretched Radio. If you're wondering what exactly is a malediction, in order to understand that word, we need to understand a different word, which is benediction.
But if you really want to understand what it meant to a Jew to be cursed, I think the simplest way is to look at the famous Hebrew benediction in the Old Testament. You all know how it goes. Those of you who are clergy, use it for your final benediction countless times. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace.
Dr. R.C. Sproul explaining the benediction of God. Prepare for the malediction of God.
But my purpose this afternoon is not to explain the blessing of God, but its polar opposite, its antithesis, which again can be seen in vivid contrast to the benediction. It would be the supreme malediction that would read something like this.
Brace yourself.
May the Lord curse you and abandon you. May the Lord keep you in darkness and give you only judgment without grace. May the Lord turn his back upon you and remove his peace from you forever.
Preaching like that makes you tremble, and it should. When you recognize the curse of God, the anger of God toward sin, it should cause the hearers to tremble, but it should also cause them to be grateful.
Not only is the Father's justice satisfied by the atoning work of his Son, but in bearing our sins, the Lamb of God removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. How does he do it? By being cursed.
That helps you appreciate what Jesus did, doesn't it? If God turned his face from us, never showed us an ounce of kindness, more than that, poured out his wrath on us, and yet Jesus became a curse for us. Do you get to hear preaching like that ever? Joey, you had an idea, sort of recently, that maybe we should do a bit or a spoof for Wretched TV. What was your suggestion, sir?
Well, I thought that Mr. Good Morning Church could
Happy Pastor could give
yeah, just a really nice, contemporary, relaxed, conversational little sermon reciting Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God.
Which, these days, apparently in churches, it's okay for a pastor to just plagiarize everything without giving credit. So no problem on that score, Joey. So I asked you to pull up Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Probably get to the end. The last 9 minutes, give or take, are just the spider's web and you're dangling over a pit. Would you, Joey, as best you can, do your impersonation of, hey, morning, church, pastor, preaching Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God?
Oh, we'll see how this goes.
Yeah, I know. I'm glad you came to practice today.
You know, and yeah, and you know, let every one of you that is yet out of Christ be hanging, and you know, hanging over the pit of hell, whether they be old men, women, middle-aged young people, little children, now hearken to the loud calls of God's word and providence. This acceptable year of the Lord. That's a day of such great favor to some.
Okay, so you're doing the conversational one. Ramp it up to Mr. Happy Slappy, got to keep the people entertained and tickling their ears, Pastor.
Oh, boy. Yeah. I have no practice. I haven't even read this in a while, so.
I know. That's why I didn't let you prep. Okay, go ahead.
All right, let every one of you that is out of Christ now awake and fly from the wrath to come. The wrath of Almighty God is now undoubtedly hanging over the great parts of this congregation. Let everyone fly out of Sodom. Haste and escape for your lives.
See, here's the problem. Look, that just doesn't even work. I don't think a guy could get away with that because it's got those words wrath in there. And people these days aren't nuts about that word.
Many, many years ago, I was asked by the Quaker community of Pennsylvania, the Society of Friends, to come to one of their meetings and explain to them the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And there I talked about the Day of Atonement in Israel and the crucifixion of Christ in the New Testament. And as I spoke of Christ becoming cursed, my message was interrupted by a guy in the back who stood up and shouted out loud, "That's primitive and obscene."
From a Quaker, no less.
There would have been different words if it wasn't a primitive. Quaker.
Well, it would make, but everybody, they find this teaching of the cross. It is indeed a scandal, and yet we are called to preach it.
And I said, "You're right. I love the words that you have chosen to describe this dynamic. What could be more primitive than killing animals and sticking their blood over the throne of a god, or taking a human being and pouring out his blood as a human sacrifice? That is primitive. You're right." You know, one of the things I love about the gospel, sir, is that it wasn't written merely for an agnostic elite group of scholars who had to have their PhD in theology in order to understand it.
Yeah, God prattles with us, and he gives us visual symbols to get it. Every lamb that went, I actually worked on that in prayer. Joey didn't work on his, but I worked on mine. The sound of a sheep getting his throat slit. Bah! That was a picture of how grotesque sin is. And it helps us to appreciate what Jesus did.
If there ever was an obscenity that violates contemporary community standards, it was Jesus on the cross. Because after he became the scapegoat, and the Father imputes to him every sin of every one of his people, we see the most intense, dense concentration of evil ever experienced on this planet. Jesus was the ultimate obscenity.
The curse motif that Jesus Christ, he actually did receive not the benediction, but the malediction of God.
The light of his countenance is turned off. All blessedness is removed from his son, whom he loved. And in its place was the full measure of the divine curse. So that when his face is moved away, when the light of his countenance is shut down, even the sun won't shine on Calvary.
The sun ain't gonna shine anymore. Mediocre song, much better theology. We need to get back to preaching like this. This is the type of preaching that saves sinners. Why? Because it makes Jesus look amazing. Not just the lovey-dovey preaching that we hear and the happy-slappy delivery that is so pervasive in evangelical Christianity.
Dear brothers, every time I hear a preacher on television or live who says to his people, God loves you unconditionally, I want to ask that this man be defrocked for such a violation of the Word of God.
Jesus became a curse. Unconditional love, nothing in that about repentance, nothing in that about faith in Jesus Christ, the full counsel of God. Preach the curse motif. Understand, think about the curse motif. Because when you drink that in and recognize Jesus drank in the cup of the curse, wow, is grace amazing. This is Wretched Radio.
It is ingenious when you think about it. The mission ball is a simple soccer ball covered with biblical text. An effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Because the mission ball is covered with a thorough law and gospel presentation written in ink that doesn't come off very easily. Find out how you can support the mission ball. Go to themissionball.org. Themissionball.org.
Books of the Bible. 1st and 2nd Kings relate the history of Israel from Solomon through the division of Israel into two kingdoms to the destruction of both kingdoms. Though Israel and Judah and their kings were often unfaithful, God continually calls his people to repentance through his prophets. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Who doesn't love a good list? This is, well, oh, wait a second. I guess I
no
can take that
back.
No
one I want to know doesn't love it.
You're a husband, it's Saturday morning, and you're thinking it's going to be chill today, and then you get the honey-do list.
Oh, yeah.
So, with a caveat, I ask, who doesn't love a good list?
A good
list. This is Wretched Radio. I didn't say lisp. I said list. That's completely different, Joey. List.
Is it?
Number one for your consideration. 7 reasons why you should pray the Psalms. When you hear the word psalm, it is wise to think of Morris Elpert. Feelings, a lot more than feelings, which isn't exactly the way the song went. But the point is, you've got feelings. You're not an animal. You're not a plant. Despite what they teach the kids in the science classes these days, made in the image of God, which means that you have emotions. God is not emotional. He's not whipped all over the place by responding from one thing to the next and being off the chart with his reaction. Everything predetermined, everything completely settled and appropriate and right, always. We're the ones with the emotional problems, but that does not mean that we shouldn't have emotions. But in order to guide them, God has given us the Psalms. Think of them as your tour guide through your feelings. 7 reasons you should pray the Psalms. Number one, praying the Psalms teaches us to pray. You know you're supposed to. Luther, Tony, this should make you happy. Luther, in his preface to the Psalter, wrote, as a teacher will compose letters or little speeches for his pupils to write to their parents, so by this book, he prepares both the language and the mood in which we should address the Heavenly Father. By the way, I read a very interesting article about Luther and Calvin. Now, Tony, I recognize that might be blasphemy in your world, but nevertheless, I've got it here someplace. Don't you worry. It was describing the theology of glory versus the theology of the cross. The theology of glory, let's see if I can remember the two components of it. One is that we can do something to earn our salvation and get some glory. I can't find that rascal. The second one, of the second component of the theology of glory is affecting societal change, if you will. That's a little simplified, but I think you get the point. The theology of the cross is preaching the gospel. You want people to have help? Preach the gospel. And I wish I could find that article to tell you who it was that wrote this, because the application of the theology of glory versus the theology of the cross was be theology of the cross people, not theology of glory. First of all, Christianity, true biblical Christianity, is not work righteous. Second of all, the church does not exist to make the world a better place for people to go to hell from. He ended a sentence with a preposition. Nevertheless, I think we all get the point. That's not our job. Yes, we should do what we can to bring about as much human flourishing as possible. But the role of the church is not to simply make the world a better place. Here we go. Got it right here. Heidel blog. Talking about the theology of the cross and the theology of glory. Luther's distinction between the theology of glory. Okay, I already did that part. Okay, I actually did pretty well on that. For Luther and Calvin, the idea that there could be a social movement that would bring about heaven on earth was a theology of glory, conflating heaven and earth. It failed to recognize the depth of human depravity and the consequences of the fall and sin. Now, there were some people who tried to do that at Reformation time. They go by the name Anabaptists. Their ecclesiology taught, we got to improve this place. We see modern versions of this overrealized eschatology. Whatever the issue is to make things better, that doesn't involve the cross and the cross only. Bringing heaven to earth, exactly the way the apocalyptic Anabaptists would have understood that. Jesus, this is again from Heidelblog. Jesus inaugurated the kingdom of God on the earth, but the kingdom is not to be found in social action, marches, or power politics. The visible, institutional manifestation of God's kingdom is much more humble, like Jesus riding into town on a donkey, not like Caesar entering Rome. The disciples regularly pestering Jesus, when are you going to institute this earthly kingdom? That would be your Mark 10:37, Acts 1:6. Jesus explained to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. They got it on Pentecost when Peter announced, Jesus is reigning now from heaven, and he was arranging all things for the progress of the gospel. That does not mean earthly glory. It meant persecution and martyrdom and death. The visible institutional manifestation of the kingdom is the preaching of the gospel, the using of the two sacraments, church discipline, the assembling of the saints. You want to know what heaven is like? That's as close as you're going to get. But you're not going to get heaven through it any other means, specifically the theology of glory. They anticipated that. They did not expect that. But I digress. That was a quote from Martin Luther. Why you should read the Psalms. Number two reason. Praying the Psalms trains us to respond to the riches of Bible truth. The church father Athanasius says that if we think of each Bible book as a garden, with its particular fruit, the Psalter is a garden in which every kind of biblical fruit grows. It's true. That's why when people would travel in the old days, what would they bring with them? A New Testament and Psalms. Because they could see everything there and have their emotions guided. Reason number three to pray the Psalms. And by the way, if you don't know what it means to pray the Psalms, it's to well, let me just grab us. Okay, let's start at Psalm 1 because that's in the beginning. How could you pray the Psalms and have your emotions guided? Well, you could open up your Bible, hopefully a John MacArthur study Bible, and start reading Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. In other words, getting closer and closer to danger. You walk, you stand, then you sit with them. Lord, don't let me walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Please don't let me stand in the path of sinners. Keep me from sitting in the seat of the scornful. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Lord, would you help me to meditate on your law day and night? Would you please help me to think about you regularly throughout the day? Verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Lord, would you be kind enough to bring forth fruit in my life that is pleasing to you? The ungodly are not so, verse 4, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. You could pray this two ways. Lord, drive the chaff away. The ungodly, the wicked, make it cease. Come back, King Jesus, and help me to not be the ungodly. I don't want to be chaff. You get the point. That's praying the Psalms. It will guide you. Got to be careful on those imprecatory Psalms. But other than that, praying the Psalms shapes well-rounded people to pray in all of human life. 4. Praying the Psalms reorients disordered affections into God's good order. This is from the Church of England's Book of Common Prayer. Almighty God, who alone can order the unruly wills and affections of sinful people, grant to your people that they may love the things you command and desire what you promise, so that among all the changes of this fleeting world, our hearts may surely there be fixed where true joys are to be found. That's what the Psalms will do for you. Are you feeling weighed down by the carking cares of the world? Carking is not a word that comes up a lot these days. Oppressive, heavy, it's a Puritan word. I know because I looked it up. Praying the Psalms can sweeten sour emotions. It'll help you with resentment or bitterness or anger or despair, frustration. Those are very bad for you, and your whole life will get sour from it. The Psalms take those emotions and transform them. Calvin writes, the Psalms will principally teach and train us to bear the cross so that the afflictions which are the bitterest and most severe to our nature become sweet to us because they proceed from Christ. Praying the Psalms guards us against dangerously individualistic piety. It's not just me and my God, it's our Father. It is us together. Yes, salvation is individual, but it's also a collective because we have been brought into Christ and into a body. 7, praying the Psalms arouses us to warmth in our relationship with God. If and you need help in any of those areas, and who of us does not, then please pray the Psalms. This might just get your prayer life back on track if it has been straying. See? Who doesn't like a good list? This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for joining us today. We always appreciate that you choose to spend part of your day with Wretched Radio. We also very much appreciate when you get a hold of us with a question, comment, a conundrum, a snark, or maybe to share your wretched story with us. If I may, I would like to share with you a story shared with us. It's an email from Ellen. I just wanted to let you know that 11 and a half years ago, wow, 11 and a half years ago, God led me to your radio program. The witnessing ultimately revealed to me that I was not truly saved, and on 12/19/2007, I repented of my sins and asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. So I owe each of you a big thank you for your faithfulness in preaching the gospel. I'm eternally grateful for your ministry, Ellen. We truly do love when you share your story with us, and your questions, comments, conundrums, and snarks, too. Two great ways for you to share with us, the voicemail, Beep Talk, 1-877-282-BEEP, or there's the email, idea@wretched.org. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Let me take you to Eastern Europe, where the stories coming out of the Tomorrow Clubs are much better than my accent.
Katya came to the club when she was 14 Her father at the time left their family, and her mother was struggling to raise five kids by herself. Katya loved her experience in the Tomorrow Club right away and was overwhelmed with the amount of God's love shown through the leaders. Very soon, she brought three of her siblings that later became her helpers. Last year, Katya repented at the local church and was baptized. Now she's a leader in this Tomorrow Club, serving God. And I want to thank the Wretched Radio for your support that made Katya's story possible. May God bless you.
That's our dear brother, Max, leading the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. $30 a month, 30 disciples, your own Tomorrow Club in a small, poor Eastern European village. You can become a Tomorrow Club sponsor, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
What are you doing April 8th? I know you're getting as many copies of The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. You are going out to the streets to a university campus, joining many wretches to give away a gospel booklet that demonstrates Jesus is God. Co-authored with this man, Phil Johnson. Say hi, Phil Johnson.
Hi, Phil Johnson.
He's better in writing. Get your copies of The Man Who Split Time and give it away to as many people as you can on April 8th.
So join us for the Easter Invasion, April the 8th. To get your copies of Wretched's newest evangelical resource today, go to wretched.org/time, wretched.org/time, and join your fellow wretches April the 8th at any public university or college campus for the Easter Invasion. Let's invade these campuses and share the gospel by handing out The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. Get your copies today at wretched.org/time, wretched.org/time.
Know your church fathers. Basil of Caesarea was bishop of Caesarea in the 4th century. He was a defender of orthodoxy and wrote several important works proving the divinity of the Holy Spirit and refuting the Arian heresy. Most importantly, he introduced the Trinitarian formula describing God as one being and three persons. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And who doesn't love a good list? I think
most
I'm having deja vu all over again one more time repeatedly. This is Wretched Radio. If and perhaps, either your theology or your church seems to be getting a little wonky, might I suggest maybe a help for you would be studying church history. This is something that doesn't happen a lot. We do tend to be chronological snobs, don't we? We're the smartest. We're the greatest. We've got iPhones. We've got more knowledge available to us, right? But that doesn't mean we's wise. The word remember is used 164 times in 39 of the 66 books in the Bible. Remember, 160. I've got to remember that statistic. I'm going to use that statistic. If you're coming to Faith Bible Church this weekend in Roseville, Minnesota, on the campus of University of Northwestern College, whatever they call themselves, I'm going to use that statistic. Remember, remember, remember. This is a key to your Christian walk. Remember, remember what God has done. Remember what Jesus has done. And remember the church. Don't neglect the past. Paul does this in 1 Corinthians 10. He gives us a brief survey of Israel's history. The Exodus from Egypt. Paul tells us in verse 11, quote, all these things happened to them as examples as they were written for our admonition. So you look back and you read those things and you remember those things. Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, what was he doing? He was asking the people who had rocks in their hands, remember your history, remember your past. Didn't work, but that's not the point of this diatribe. By the way, this is from meetthepuritans.com blog. Not only are we to learn from history, Psalm 145 says, you're supposed to be a teacher of history. One generation shall praise our works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. So here are, for your consideration, six benefits of studying church history. Love benefit. So this is like actually the application without the teaching part. Number one, you appreciate the sovereignty of God when you look back at church history. What is it called? Meet the Puritans? Meetthepuritans.com. If we were to spend just 1 hour reading an accurate overview of church history, you might wonder how the church has continued to exist at all. It's true, isn't it? Look at the rancor that it goes on inside of the church, from Roman persecutions, the atrocities of today, tons of opposition. And it just reminds us, okay, Jesus said he's going to build his church. He has not failed. And that helps you remember the sovereignty of God, doesn't it? He's got this thing under control. Remember, God doesn't just bring the boat into the dock. He knows every wave. He knows every wind. He's charting the course, and he's demonstrated he's getting us there, which should encourage you that you're going to get there, especially if you happen to be somebody who thinks that the one who began a good work in you won't be faithful to complete it. You think that maybe you can get unsaved. I'll be preaching about that this weekend, Romans 8, 38, Faith Bible Church, Roseville, Minnesota. Number two, if you study church history, you'll apply debated biblical teachings. You look to the early church, what they went through, and you can basically see all of the big fights and all of the traditions that we currently have being laid down. Church membership, worship. When do we worship? The first day of the week. That's been the pattern for 2,000 years. So if you're wondering, should we be doing this on Saturday? Well, right away, we are told that the meeting of the assembling of the saints happened on the resurrection day, which was the first day of the week, which is Sunday. And ever since then, the pattern of the church has been to gather on Sunday morning, specifically when Jesus rose from the dead. There's something to be said. Now, history and tradition do not trump theology. That would be to either be Roman Catholic or Eastern Orthodox, where tradition, the magisterium, they interpret everything for us. The Bible does. But we don't want to throw out history with the bathwater. Number three, studying church history will defend against heresies and cults. Think of Arius, but not for long. He didn't think that Jesus was fully God or fully human. He was kind of a special class. Sort of like the Jehovah's Witnesses today. So you go back and you study Athanasius' arguments, who stood contra mundum against the world in defining the correct nature of Jesus Christ, the Trinity. Then you're equipped when the Jehovah's Witnesses ring your doorbell. Don't think you should be letting them in, but you sure should be witnessing to them, and you'll be able to do that if you just study church history, specifically Athanasius. Number four benefit of studying church history: resist being captivated by fads. There's always been fads. There's always been pressure to do whatever is current and cool. And the church historically has rejected that, and they've been otherly. They dress differently. They act differently. They do things differently. Their music is differently. Style, technology, music, movies, shock jock preachers, sex sermon series, titillating ones at that. You read church history and you go, no, Besides, it'll sober you up, won't it? Wow, I'm involved in something very big. Don't forget, too, your church history is not through the Roman Catholic Church. It's not through Lutheranism. That's not your church history. Are all of the believers throughout the ages. And there were believers in the Middle Ages. As bad as the Roman Catholic Church got, there were those who were preaching justification correctly. Not a ton, but there were believers. And there were people who didn't understand the complexities of the confused Roman Catholic doctrine of the Middle Ages, but they flung themselves wholeheartedly at the feet of Jesus Christ for mercy. You're going to see people in heaven from every century, not just since the Protestant Reformation. As wonderful as that was. Number five benefit to studying church history: to reevaluate common church practices. If you've ever wondered, every single week, although I don't know for sure, I think this has died down, hasn't it? Maybe the idea, with every head bowed and every eye closed, do I see a hand? I see a hand over here. I see a hand. That's kind of fallen out of form, hasn't it? Joey and Tony, do they still do that at your Presbyterian?
No, they just say, hey,
Lutheran
come get
churches?
Baptized. Oh, at my church, no. No, that, but the trend is just, come get baptized.
Well, fine. I don't hate that. You should get saved and then get baptized. No problem with
well,
that.
Well, but they're a little muddy on the first step still, depending on where
yeah,
you go.
Yeah. Well, salvation. Get saved. That's, you need salvation by grace alone. And then baptism is the external symbol of the inward reality. Charles Finney, 19th century. If you've studied him, you can't help but go, I think we are feeling the remnants of Charles Finney's bad teaching and his revival shenanigans to get people not saved, but to be acting more morally. Quote, a more expansive view of history would help us to understand that true revivals have come not about by novel advertising techniques or psychological manipulation, but by the regular, powerful expository preaching of the word. That should be an encouragement. And finally, number six, benefit of studying church history. It's going to help you to live boldly today, to witness today, to stand for the truth today, which, and if you recall, Phil Johnson taught, that's what this is what makes a godly man, courageous, not in skinning a wild boar, but in defending the truth. Isaac Watts, 18th century, some questions about studying the point that the study of church history can be a spur to faithfulness. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried away to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this wild world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Since I must fight, if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by the word. There's a reason that the church, this one, this visible church that is on this earth, that is not be taken to glory, that's the glorified church. We're the church militant. No, not doing crusades and taking over lands, but battling for the truth. If you haven't been witnessing, if you haven't been one that's willing to stand for the truth, take a look at church history and the number of men and women who have been shellacked. They knew the dangers, and yet they did it anyway. And studying church history will give you the same courage. While I suspect there are more benefits of studying church history, yeah, like apologetics when you're witnessing. Just, okay, so there's seven benefits of studying church. Who doesn't like a good list? Until tomorrow, go serve your king.